agenda for the day or this next week, that we can set aside everything and just give you our full attention. Please grant us a hearing heart, listening ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's see. Have any of you ever been left home alone? I was going to leave the little graphic off the bottom and ask if anybody knew what that the name of this movie was. I decided everybody already knows what this movie is. Home Alone. Of course, the character in here, he is left at home. He's abandoned by his parents inadvertently. And if you've seen the movie, you know how much fun it is to see this story unfold. Have you ever felt abandoned? When I started to think about the disciples and as Jesus is teaching to them in John chapter 14, I thought about this feeling, this overwhelming sense of being abandoned by someone you love. And it reminded me. Now, I wasn't left home alone, but when I was 11 years old, my bedroom was down in the basement, and I could hear some yelling upstairs. It was late at night. I crawled up, got out of bed, went up the stairs, sat at the top of the stairs, and just listened. And what I heard was arguing and fighting and something I'd never heard before. Very disturbing. I felt very insecure. Don't remember going back to sleep. About a year later, we had moved to Mount Zion. This time it was during the day. I came home, walked home from school, back in the day when kids walked home from school, which was about 2 miles. Anyway, back in the day, I walk home from... It's common. What's that? It was snowing, yes. Uphill both ways, of course. It's funny because there was a downhill and then an uphill, and you had to, anyway. You went down, anyway. All right. Second time, a couple years later, I walk home from school. My sisters, two of my three younger sisters are at home. They're in the driveway. I get home, and they're outside, you know, kind of crying and anxious. And when I get there, they tell me what's going on, and there's a lot of yelling going on inside. My sisters and myself were standing outside probably for an hour or two, I don't know, crying, upset. This is the day we learned that, you know, my mom and dad were divorcing. My dad was going to leave. And as we're just three little kids, I'm 11, 12 years old, and my sisters are younger. And I remember just wrapping my arms around him, and I said, I will protect you. I said it over and over again, kept telling them, I would protect them. Well, my dad left, and we stayed with my mom, and there was an overwhelming sense of abandonment, of fear, insecurity. And I know everyone in this room can probably share maybe some story of being left or forgotten by someone that you love. And this is the case where the disciples, Jesus huddles around his disciples in this upper room. He wraps his arms around them. He says, I will protect you. I've got you. Don't be afraid. Trust God. Trust me. I will not leave you. Well, the hour is very close. Jesus has loved his disciples to the very end, never taking his focus off of them and off the cross. In the last couple hours, he has said to them, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. My soul is deeply troubled. My light will shine with you only just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. And in John chapter 13, 33, he says, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. Fear, insecurity, a growing feeling of abandonment. This overwhelming sense with the disciples. This is the backdrop for our text today. Jesus sees their fear, and it must have been palpable in this room, in this upper room. And he begins to comfort them, saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this weren't so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you will know the way to where I am going. Don't be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. I'm going to prepare a place, a heavenly home, which we sang about in one of those songs. And Bob Potter is teaching in Sunday school at 9 o'clock every Sunday about heaven or heavenly home. And it's not just mansions. Mansions is a word they use to translate meaning a place where you can belong. This assurance of a heavenly home enables them, enables us to bear joyfully with the obstacles and the battles that we face along the way. And this future home even gave assurance to Jesus himself. To Jesus himself in Hebrews 12:2, it says, because of the joy awaiting me, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. It gave great comfort to Paul as well, as he said, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Jesus says, I am coming back. I am going to take care of you. I am not abandoning you. Now imagine how comforting that is to hear from your father, from your mother, from your friend, from your Lord, from your Savior, from your very Creator, your God. Jesus says, I'm not sending someone else to come back for you. I am coming back myself. Trust me. As Jesus tries to comfort his disciples, they can't get their minds off themselves, though. They are preoccupied with earthly things, which is demonstrated in their confusion and their lack of understanding. Starting in verse 5, no, we do not know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Thomas and the other disciples are still looking at the earthly material kingdom and looking at Jesus as he is, as a man. Thomas wants to know, what are the GPS coordinates? Where can I plug them into my garment? I want to follow you. Give me the coordinates. In Acts chapter 1, after Christ's resurrection, the apostles asked Jesus, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? This is after the resurrection, and this demonstrates still yet today in that day their carnal mindset. Until the Holy Spirit comes and helps them to understand the deeper spiritual truths, they remain focused on the things of earth. And this also explains their sense of abandonment. They can only think of Jesus as the man. Their sense of fear and abandonment was looking at earthly things. Why is Jesus leaving us? Why is he abandoning us? Jesus responds to Thomas with spiritual coordinates. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it's the same coordinates that lead us to the Father this day. How can we know this? How can we know the way? The Pharisees, like Thomas, like many today, we want to have rules. We want someone to give us coordinates. Give me a step-by-step guide. How can I know the Father? How can I enter into eternal life? Do I need to do what kind of work do I need to do? Is there a certain formula to follow? All of us, just like them in that day, they want directions. They want to earn their way. Tell me what I have to do to earn eternal life. But Jesus wants our faith, he wants our trust, and he wants our hearts. The Pharisees were focused on rules, and they honored God with their lips, but not with their hearts. And this is not the way to heaven, honoring God by following rules and only claiming to believe. God wants your hearts. How can we know the way? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. There are no other paths to eternal life but through Christ, and there is no other hope in this world or in the world to come. Thomas wants proof. Show us the way. Stop parsing your words. Tell us directly and clearly, where are you going? How can we get there? We want to know. And Thomas, having heard this conversation, jumps in and says, prove what you are saying. Thomas says, prove it. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Give us proof. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip? And you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me, who does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. Thomas and Philip are looking for some hard evidence. They're looking for something tangible they can grab a hold of. They want to understand, but all that Jesus is offering is spiritual truth, and they can't understand. Jesus says, just believe. And Jesus did not elaborate any further. He said, just believe. And sometimes that's the only answer you are going to get. Just believe. Sometimes it's the only answer you're going to get when the problems of life or the questions about faith come. The question in Scripture about who Jesus is and what he came to do, just believe. They and we think we have to have it all figured out. But sometimes the only answer we get is, because I said so. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because I said so. Well, this made me think, I don't know if you'll enjoy this illustration or not, this made me think of some young boy helping his mother in the kitchen. This little boy helping his mother in the kitchen, and she says, don't touch the stove. Why can't I touch the stove? Because it's hot. Why is it hot? Because it is on. Why does it get hot when it's on? So that it will cook our food. Well, why do we have to cook our food? Because some food has to be cooked. Why don't we cook it in the microwave? Because some things can't be cooked in the microwave. Why? Well, because for one thing, you put metal in the microwave because you can't put metal in the microwave. Why not? It will cause the microwave to blow up. The little boy scratching his head, why can't I touch the stove? Finally, he says, can I put something in a microwave? I've never seen one blow up. And mom responds, come on, you're supposed to be laughing. The answer is simply, because I said so. Jesus. Sometimes the answer is simply, because I said so. Guys, just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do, because I said so. The reality is that faith comes before understanding, and faith comes before feeling, and obedience before understanding. Why? Why is this the case? Because Jesus said so. In order to see the Father, to know Jesus, you must accept on faith who he is, who he claimed to be. Don't expect to have the understanding first. Understanding comes after obedience. You understand that? In order to see him, this is what trips up many who never choose to surrender to Christ. They're still trying to get it all figured out, aren't they? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust God the Father. I am preparing a place for you. I am coming back. I have proved who I am by my actions. Believe in me. Soon, you will be comforted by the Holy Spirit, who will teach you, remind you remind you of what I taught. He will convict you. He will comfort you. He will mold you, and he will be present with you, and he will work through you just as he has worked through me. As I have prayed and spoken the words of the Father, so you will speak the words of the Son through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The proof will be in the glory I bring to the Father by answering the many prayers you ask in my name. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus tries to calm the fears of the disciples, saying, trust God, trust me. He comforts them, saying that he's going away to prepare a place and that he will come back. And finally, he tries to encourage them by telling them what great works they're going to do, and that when they run into troubles, just ask something in my name and I will do it. This surely should be enough to encourage them, to strengthen them. Surely it should be enough. But Jesus goes a step further. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. The very presence of God. The Holy Spirit himself will not only be with you, he will be in you. How comforting is that? The presence of God himself in you and in me. This truth is so vital for us to accept and to believe and to understand. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot grow in your faith. You cannot accept the will of God without knowing and having the Holy Spirit. And he will help you to accept the things that you cannot fully understand. When you say, why? Sometimes the answer is, because I said so. If you read the Gospels and you learn about the disciples, you listen to their questions, you pay attention to their lives, their priorities, their thoughts, you can easily see how much they changed from the gospel story after the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in their lives and their hearts. After the Holy Spirit came and was present within them, their lives were dramatically changed. And this is the story of every single person who has ever, ever been filled with the Holy Spirit. Something is different about you. You are new. You are different. You think differently. God is working and molding and shaping you now. If you just gave your life to Christ yesterday, your life probably isn't a whole lot different today. But after a month, a year, 2 years, decades, you should be totally different than you were before. The evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you is that you are different. The evidence that you are absent the Holy Spirit is you are exactly the same. The Holy Spirit will not come dwell in your heart. The Spirit of God himself dwelling in your heart will not leave you unchanged. Do you understand that? He comes to empower you. The Holy Spirit empowered them, and just as he empowers us, in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That was for you and me, not just for the disciples. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit was at work through Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwelt inside the man Jesus. And the Holy Spirit did work through Jesus just exactly as he will through you and me. This is what it says in Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God who is able through the mighty power at work within us, within you, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. The Spirit of God dwelling in you, changing you, molding you, empowering you, and using you for the work that God has called you to. The same Holy Spirit guides us and helps us to understand spiritual truth. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide us into all truth. I can't remember the number of times exactly, but Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, you will remember all these things I taught you. Now think about it. You go back to your eighth grade, you go back to college, you go back to some time when you're in a classroom, you know, hour after hour, sitting here listening to all these teachers, and all of a sudden, later on down the road, you get a job, and all this information comes flooding back in your mind. You recall it, you remember it. That's because, you know, it's up inside there. Everything that the Holy Spirit taught in Scripture, everything the Holy Spirit taught the disciples, starts to unwind and come right back to them as he empowers them, because he leads them in all truth. God is not going to leave you helpless with a lack of understanding. He gives us the Holy Spirit for this purpose. The Holy Spirit empowers us, works through us, teaches us. He comforts us. He assures us. He gives us strength. He is called our counselor, our comforter. And he is the one that is called by our side. There's a story when the Bible was being translated into, and I don't remember the African language, there were translators, they were in southern Africa, they're translating the Bible into Swahili, I don't know what it was an African language. They're translating it, and as the translator is working with the people that he's trying to translate with, they're trying to come up with the right word in Swahili for ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And you know, they did not have a word for ghost in their language. And so the translator and they're working back and forth trying to figure out what this means. So she starts explaining what the Holy Spirit does. And all of a sudden they realize, we have a word for that. This is what happened. Many, many years ago, when the slave traders came into a village, to capture some of the men or some of the people from their village, they would lock their feet in chains. They'd tie them together, 10 or 20 or how many ever, and they'd march them from the village to the shore. As they marched them to the village to the shore, many of these people would die on the way because they had no one to care for them, no one to get them water, because the slave traders could care less for them. They treat them like animals. And so when a man or a woman or somebody was put in chains and they were walked to the shore, they were permitted, someone in their family, to walk by their side, to feed them, to care for them, to talk to them, to encourage them, all the way to the shore, and they'd get on the boat. And the name for that person who walks by my side and cares for me, that's the name of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at that Bible today and you translate that word, that's the word they use. I don't remember the name of that person. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's one who walks by your side when no one else is there. He is ever present with you to care for you, love you, comfort you. He is ever present, wrapping his arms around you. This, in this very hour, is exactly what the disciples needed. They needed assurance that someone would walk by them, be by their side, would never leave them or abandon them. And this is what you need. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. The question is he with you now? And if he's with you, is he controlling you? Paul taught in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul command you to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless it were possible that you were not? Remember, he's writing to Christians. This idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit means to yield and to allow him to control your life. It's not some supernatural experience, not that it can't be. It's simply a decision of your will to yield to the Spirit of God who is dwelling in your heart and say, teach me, lead me. As you meditate on God's word, you speak to God, you say, help me to understand this passage. Help me to apply this. Help me to escape this particular sin which has me bound up. When you speak to him and you yield to him, you allow him to control you, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if he is not with you now, I want you to realize, just like the disciples, think about it. Before the Holy Spirit was with them, he was present. And Jesus says, basically, in effect, you do not understand all these things yet, but when he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will help you to see and understand and accept things you can't accept now. That is the difference. And right now, here today, if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your heart, you have never yielded your life to Christ, you've never been filled, and he is not controlling you, guess what? You cannot, maybe you can't even understand what I've spoken to you today. Spiritual truth, the spiritual coordinates that Jesus offers us to the Father through the Son, can only be discerned spiritually and understood. And just like these guys, you have got to accept on faith this is true before you fully understand it, before you even fully feel it. Obedience comes before understanding. The best illustration that I thought of when I thought about this was, it's just as though without the Spirit of God in your life dwelling in your heart, you're in a room with a vast library, shelves full of books, but the room is completely darkened. You sit alone in the chair with the wealth and the knowledge of anything you could possibly want to know all around you, and yet none of it is attainable to you because you're in the dark. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's as though he is a light who comes into that dark room and illuminates and fills the room. Now you can see. Now you can understand. And that's what it's like to live without the Holy Spirit. And every truth that I've shared with you is all just a bunch of information until it is illuminated when you yield your life to Christ. If it's no, do you realize that you will never understand the spiritual truth without putting your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins and saying, Lord, I am sorry. I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I'm going to turn to you and join Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection through baptism. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who are obedient to this. Will you be obedient? That is the question. Your obedience comes before understanding. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is the reason Jesus offers us so much comfort. When Jesus said, I will never leave you and never abandon you, that's because he knew he was sending his Spirit into the world for peace and comfort. When the disciples were hopeless and they were hurt and they were in anguish, they were in fear, they felt abandoned, and yet Jesus is trying to assure them, he's assuring that he will never leave and forsake them because he's sending his Spirit and he's calling people. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless he is drawn. And for maybe the one or the two or more of you who have never really yielded your life to Christ, Jesus Christ himself is saying, God calls people to himself. Is he calling you? Are you ready today to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to yield and say, I surrender. I can't take it anymore. I can't live on my own. I yield and I surrender. The choice is yours today. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the peace and the comfort in the midst of our trials and our difficulties in life that simply come from yielding and surrendering to you and trusting you. Lord, the worldly circumstances that we live in may or may not change perceptibly as we see it, but Lord, once we yield and surrender, something happens that we can't see or understand. It's a spiritual truth. You will work through these circumstances for your glory and your honor, even when we can't understand it. And Lord, your Holy Spirit draws people to you, even though we can't understand that either. And I pray right now, Lord, for those who are not certain in their faith, they have never surrendered their lives to you, that they would simply say, Lord, please help me to understand. Give me faith to believe. Help me take the first step, that I might yield and surrender, that I might be filled with your Holy Spirit as well, and that I might understand your truth, that I might be comforted and changed. I'm tired of my life as it is. Make me, mold me, change me. Please, Father, I pray as we all walk out of here today, that this sense of your presence with us will never leave us, that we will trust in you. Please be with us now, Lord, and apply this to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.